Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Let's hear the word of God. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. It is written, Cursed be everyone who doesn't abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord for us. Let's pray and ask for His blessing. Father, we thank You for the preservation and the transmission of Your pure and holy and inerrant and totally authoritative Word to us through the ages, done, Lord God, by Your hand and by Your Spirit. We pray that that same Spirit would now be in us, that we would hear this Word and believe this Word, rejoice in this Word, and so grow up to faith in Christ and be made mature in Him, that we might glorify You and honor Christ all of our days on into eternity. We ask this blessing, Lord God, in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Been going through Galatians for a couple months now, and Galatians is Paul's letter to a group of churches that he had founded in his first missionary journey. He had gone there preaching the gospel of Christ, justification by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone, making it very clear to them that they could not trust their own works, their own sense of righteousness to the Gentiles, speaking to the Jews who had for so long upheld the law. Maybe not personally in the way they conducted themselves, but upheld the law in the sense that they respected it and believed that keeping that law was their hope of salvation. Paul's making it clear to the Gentile and the Jew both that it's not a matter of law keeping, whether it's the Jewish law or whether it's some sense of personal moral righteousness that one can live up to, that one is saved by. That being justified by God, being forgiven by God, having your sins removed by God, and being counted as righteous in His eyes only happens through faith in Jesus Christ. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. It all belongs to Him. Paul made that very clear in his gospel. And he left behind a number of churches that were growing and active. But of course, as he would tell the Ephesian elders later on in the book of Acts, be wary. Some will rise up from within your ranks and will corrupt the gospel. And in just a short time after Paul had been in Galatia, that very thing had happened there. When he hears about it, he writes to them, and the book of Galatians is that book, calling them back to Christ alone. Calling them back to the supremacy of Christ, to the sufficiency of Christ, to trusting in Jesus alone for their salvation. Men have come, you've said, well, Jesus is good. We like Him. We agree with Him. But to be really saved, to complete this work, you also need to become a Jew now. You need to become circumcised. You need to keep the law like we keep it. You need to follow the dietary laws. And this is just not the gospel, Paul says. This is a subtraction from Christ. This is saying that He's not enough. This is saying that He doesn't complete the work. And he follows several lines of arguments through to prove his point, that he should be listened to, that he is the one that God sent to them, that he heard the gospel from Christ, and the same thing that they heard from him is what the apostles in Jerusalem would preach. So that Paul has the right gospel, and he has the right authority, and the right message, and they have every reason to listen to him and find life in that word. But, you know, when we're talking with people who disagree with us, it takes time to get them to agree with us. Even if we're right, it takes time to get them to agree with us. And so Paul has to go through several varieties of argumentation to make his point to them. In chapters 3 and 4, he's beginning more of the theological argument now. He's saying, this is what the Scriptures have said. This is how God has dealt with His people, how God has dealt with us from day one. In verses 1 to 5, 3 that we looked at last week, he went to the Galatians and said, look at your experience. Look at how you've come to know what you know and enjoy what you enjoy. Look at how the Spirit has come upon you, has given you freedom from sin, has given you freedom from guilt, has given you comfort and assurance. Look at how the Spirit has worked miracles among you. Has this happened because you kept the law? Has this happened because you went back to the laws of Judaism? Or has it happened because you heard the gospel and believed? And Paul says, the answer is obvious. You heard the gospel and believed in Jesus. You didn't do anything. You didn't bargain with God. You didn't negotiate with them. You didn't make promises that you wouldn't or couldn't keep, however much you might have been well intended to do so. You received the Spirit of God. You received salvation and forgiveness of sins by faith, by hearing the gospel, and by trusting Christ. Now, that's one argument he uses. Look at your experience in the light of what God has already said He has done. And you'll see that what God has said He would do has proven true in your life. But there are still those who need another argument. The Jews and the Judaizers looked very much upon their heritage as one of the key things for them. And of course, we all have heroes. And the Judaizers had their heroes as well. Oftentimes the same heroes that we have, but not understanding what those heroes are really all about. He's going to uphold Abraham here in this argument as the hero of faith, as the father of faith. And we know about these people. We know about Abraham. There are others as well. Hebrews chapter 11 mentions just a slew of them. Hebrews 11:4 talks about Abel, who offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain by faith, through which he was commended as righteous. Noah, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. By faith, he left Egypt. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. And by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. Notice that there is not a thing that they do. They live by faith. It's by faith. It's not by faith and obedience. It's not by faith and works that they've been commended as righteous. It's by believing what God has said. It's by believing God. And Abraham is the same type of man. Maybe the greatest of all in terms of believing what God has said. Again, this is what Hebrews says and what we'll look at in other places. Hebrews 11:8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Noah, Abel, Moses, Sarah, and others that Hebrews 11 speaks of, were accounted as righteous by God. Now their faith is shown by what they've done, but what they've done doesn't make them faithful. What they've done isn't a condition for their being counted as righteous. It merely shows that they have faith, that God has changed them, that God has transformed them. So when we think of this whole issue of faith and when we view Abraham, and who do we look up to? Who are the Bible heroes that we consider? We have this idea of trusting in Christ and trusting the promises of God and our own inability to do that. And so this leads us all to look to Christ. That's the way we ponder these things. This is the way, if we've been raised up in churches that preach the gospel, and if we read the Bible accurately and clearly, this is the way that we see it. But that wasn't the case for all the people in Paul's time. The Jews also had their heroes. They revered Moses and Noah. They had reverence for Abraham, no less than we might. But they failed to understand why Abraham was to be honored. They saw Abraham as one who kept the law and so was regarded as worthy of salvation. This is from a couple of verses from the Apocrypha. These are the books in some Bibles that are between the Old and the New Testament. And they reflect Jewish thinking of that time between the prophets and the coming of Christ. They're interesting books to read. There's interesting and worthy material in there, but they're not Scripture. But they do show us what was going on in the minds of the Jews in that time between when the book of Malachi was written and the time when John began to preach the gospel. This is what one man says, Sirach 44:19. Abraham was the great father of a multitude of nations, and no one has been found like him in glory. He kept the law of the Most High and entered into a covenant with them. He certified the covenant in his flesh, and when he was tested, he proved faithful. Therefore, the Lord assured him with an oath that the nations would be blessed through his offspring, that he would make him as numerous as the dust of the earth and exalt his offspring like the stars and give them an inheritance from sea to sea and from the Euphrates to the ends of the earth. Now, this is true enough of what Abraham did, but the emphasis seems to be on God's rewarding Abraham with these things because Abraham did them in obedience to God. But Abraham believed God, according to Genesis, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was righteous before God because of his faith, not because of his actions. In the book of 1 Maccabees, you hear Abraham referred to like this: was not Abraham found faithful when tested, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness? Again, because Abraham was found faithful when tested, he was regarded as righteous. Because Abraham did something, he was regarded as righteous. And this is the mindset that Paul's arguing against with the Judaizers and with the Jews. They're convinced that they can keep God's law, that they are sons of Abraham, because Abraham himself was like them. Abraham was one who kept the law and so was rewarded by God by being given faith, by being given salvation. But this is not what Paul says the gospel is. This is not what Jesus has come to do. Now, again, we're talking ancient history in some ways, so we have to update this for ourselves a little bit. And I think you know how the update works. We may not consider ourselves as Jews. We may not consider ourselves as having to uphold that Old Testament moral code and all the ceremonial and civil regulations in that. But we know many people, and we ourselves have been that kind of people, who assume that God owes us because we've been good people. That we've been good enough to obey God, and so He ought to give us salvation. That's simply a modern version of what Paul was arguing against. For them, and for us today, it's the same way of salvation. A complete distrust and disavowal of our own righteousness, of our own good works, and a trust in Jesus alone for what He alone could do. It's been said commonly that even if we could begin now today to keep the law perfectly, we still wouldn't be saved, because how would we make recompense for our breakings of the law in times past? It's only Christ who has kept that law perfectly, and only Christ who can render to God the satisfaction that our sins deserve from Him. Well, if Abraham was the hero of both sides, of the Jewish Christians and the Judaizers, who's right? Who's got the right view of him? Paul argues in verses 6 and 7 that the true sons of Abraham are those who are of faith. He calls us back to that first promise, that first declaration of Abraham's righteousness in Genesis 15:6. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, this is before Abraham had done anything that was regarded as righteous. This is apart from anything that he had done. It just said he believed him. It doesn't say Abraham believed and obeyed. It didn't say Abraham believed the commandments that God had given them and followed him, and so therefore God regarded him as righteous. Abraham believed God. Now, it's true, Abraham had obeyed God. He had left Ur of the Chaldees and come into the Promised Land, in the land of Canaan. And he did so without knowing where he was going or what he was going to find. But the emphasis in the Scriptures is put on the fact that he believed God, not that he obeyed God, not that he kept the law. Remember that for the Judaizers, the Jewish ceremonial laws were so important. The circumcision they were urging on all the converts to Christ among the Gentiles, the male converts. Get circumcised, then we know you'll be really in. You can be sure of your acceptance by God then. But we should point out that Abraham is justified by God two chapters before circumcision is given as a commandment. This verse that we read, he believed the Lord, is in 15:6. Circumcision isn't commanded until Genesis 17. Note also that others like to argue that our faith is completed by our obedience. That yes, we believe, but then we perfect it with what we do. And they'll go to James chapter 2 to argue that. But remember that Abraham was counted righteous seven chapters before he offered up his son Isaac, that James refers to. Abraham was justified by faith in God. And all the obedience that he gave to God was not the reward for his faith, nor did it complete his faith. It simply showed that he was believing God, that he had been made new, that he had a regenerated heart. Those who are of faith are the ones who are the sons of Abraham. Those who deny their own righteousness, those who deny their ability to save themselves, those who deny the ability of the law to save them, are those who belong to Christ, are those who are truly the sons of Abraham. Now, the Jews also had this problem of looking at the law as salvation. They also looked at their hereditary lines, the fact that they were physically descended from Abraham, as a proof as well. And Paul in the book of Romans puts that to rest as well. Romans 2, 28 and 29. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And what Paul does in all of this is saying it's internal, people. It's what God has done in your heart. That is where salvation happens. You can't save yourself by making promises. You can't save yourself by obeying your parents and by obeying your teachers. You can't save yourself by fasting and by prayer. You can't save yourself by working hard and by taking care of your family. You can't save yourself by reading Scripture every day and praying 2 hours in the morning, or staying up late at night reading Scriptures and listening to sermons. You can only be saved by God. And the only salvation you can find is through faith in Christ and trusting in Him. This is the gospel that was preached to Abraham. In verse 8, we look at this. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." Just one note here. It's interesting that Paul says the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify. He equates Scripture with God at this point, which says something about how we need to read the Bible and how we ought to understand it. It's not just the record of men's dealings with God like so many would like to have us believe. Paul understood the Scripture to be God's voice, to be God's Word, to be, in one sense, God Himself. And when he says the Scriptures foresaw, he's saying this is true. This is as true as if God said it, because, of course, the Scriptures are God's Word, and so God did say it. And we have to just take a moment in our thoughts and remember, how do we approach the Scriptures? Do we trust what they say? Or do we say, well, that's one man's opinion? We need to go back again and again and say, so this is what God has said. This is what God has done. This is what God requires of me. This is how God calls me to believe. And believe and understand that the entire Scripture from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation is all God's Word. And it's all necessary for us to have. It teaches us of Christ. It reveals Christ to us. It reveals to us our need for Christ. We read the Scriptures and the commandments of God to do things for people and we find that we don't do them. Those Scriptures condemn us then for our failure to obey. But then the same Scriptures will lead us to Christ as we come to the end of our ropes and the end of our pride and realize, I can't do this. And then you come to the Gospels and you come to the Epistles and you find that Christ has done it for you. And it's God who tells us this. God who reveals this to us. Well, Paul says that the very Scriptures that the Judaizers, that the legalists are wanting to hold on to as being the way of salvation by their being able to keep them, point out the very thing that Paul has been preaching that they're arguing against. It's the Scriptures, he says, that told us, that foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. They tell us that this is how God is going to save His people. Not by law keeping, but by faith. Not just the Jews who come to Christ, but even the Gentiles. The Gentiles who are being told to circumcise, to keep the law, to act a certain way, be a certain way, eat a certain way in order to be saved. They were always going to be saved by faith. This is the promise that was made to Abraham as well. The promise given to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12:3. And in 18:18 you see that same phrase, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, referring to the seed of Abraham. Genesis 22:18, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Again and again, it's the nations. The nations that existed before there was a Jewish nation. The Gentiles that Paul has been ministering to. The people from among the nations that God has called to Himself by Christ have come to Him and have been saved because they trusted in Jesus. Not in themselves, not in their philosophies, not in their morality, not in their ethics, not in their system of government, not in their heritages, not in their family trees, and certainly not by becoming Jews. But because they believed Christ. And this also answers the question of how did this happen? Because how can you say that a gospel was preached to Abraham? All he's told is, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, if gospel is simply good news, that's good news. Abraham is given a promise by God and says, through you, I will bless all nations of the world. It's a mind-boggling thing. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Who is Abraham that he should hear this promise from God? And Abraham hears this and he has no children. And he's an old man and his wife is just a few years behind him. They have tried to have children and God has said no. But God says, you're going to have a son. You're going to have offspring. And you're going to be the one. It's going to be in you and through him that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, the promise of blessing is itself good news. But Paul understands it then to refer to the offspring of Abraham, to the child that Abraham would be given. But what child is he given? Well, he's given Isaac. But it's not Isaac who is going to save the world. And Isaac has children, Jacob and Esau. And they're of varying quality. But it's not through Jacob. Paul understands this promise to be fulfilled. As we read in Galatians 3:16, now the promises were made to Abraham to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, or in some translations it's seeds, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring or to your seed, who is Christ. Paul understands the promise to Abraham being given that it would be through Christ that all the nations would be blessed. And what Abraham might not have seen clearly, he certainly would have agreed with. Jesus says to the Jews in John 8, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced and was glad. Abraham knew in some dim way about the blessing of God and about the way that salvation would come. He couldn't have identified the person. He couldn't have identified the time. But he knew that God was going to save a people for himself, and it wouldn't be by law keeping. It would be by faith in the one that God would send. And that takes me back in my mind again to Genesis 3:15 and the promise to the woman, to Eve. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The first announcement of the gospel, that there would be one who would defeat evil on our behalf. Someone who would do the work that must be done that we can't do. And that work being completed would be accounted to us as if we had done it. Remember that Jesus came and he kept the law. He obeyed it perfectly. Nothing to be found in him that was evil, wrong, false, misguided, or untrue. He said hard things. People took offense at it. He called people to repentance and faith in the promises of God, to trust him for their salvation. Many people took offense at it, but that wasn't the sin of Jesus. That was their own sin and their own hardness of heart. And Jesus set up his apostles, appointed them to send out and to go out and preach his word and to tell others of who Jesus was and of what he had done. And of how peace could be found with God through faith in that one Son of God. And of course the apostles did that. And sometimes they found open arms and a willing audience. Oftentimes they found rejection in rocks. But the sin wasn't in the apostles. The sin was in those who would not hear. Those who would not give up their self-righteousness. Those who would not accept the righteousness of God in Christ. Those who would not accept the fact that they could not commend themselves to God and be found righteous in him by their own sense of righteousness. Remember what Isaiah says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that we can do, it's not good enough. Now it may be, you know, when your child's doing homework or drawing a picture and it's not perfect, that's good enough. That's okay. It may be when an athlete is performing in a game or practicing, they don't quite get it. Or when you're learning to play an instrument, you're not quite there, but you're trying your best. And that's okay. But when you're having to answer to a holy and righteous God, who himself is perfect and will punish evil, because all evil is a rejection of his law, pretty good. Trying hard is not good enough or close enough. It's only Christ who can bridge that gap for us, and Christ who has done it. And Christ is apprehended through faith. So then, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And that takes us back just to verse 7 again. Who are the sons of Abraham? Who are the ones who really show the character of one who has received the promise of God? It's one, and it's those who look to God for his mercy and for his grace, and not to themselves. There's one dwelling for the people of God. One house in which we dwell, and it's the house of the Lord, and we enter that house through Christ himself. There's one God for all of his people. One God alone. And there's one way to that God, and it is only through Jesus Christ. We are all saved by faith in the same Savior. Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Isaiah 53 speaks of the suffering of that one that God would send and of what he has done. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. The angel announces to Mary, actually announces to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Acts 4:12, the disciples, the apostles preaching, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Again and again, when you go through the Scriptures, when you hear Jesus preach, when you see how the way of salvation is explained, it's explained by faith. By a denial of one's works, by a denial of one's righteousness, and a grabbing hold of, a grasping onto, holding onto the righteousness of Christ, His perfection, His innocence, His perfect obedience. That is the only way of salvation. That is the way that we come into fellowship with God. That is the way we find forgiveness of sins and peace with Him. Only through Christ, and only through faith in Christ and in His work, denying our own. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks and praise for Your word and for Your work on our behalf in Christ Jesus, that in Him we are set free from the burden and the bondage and the guilt of sin, that in Him we are made new through the work of Your Spirit, that in Him we are made complete because He has done it all. There's nothing for us to do but to believe the word and to receive it, and to grow up in grace to the workings of Your Spirit within us. We ask, Lord God, that You would continue to comfort us in this way. Continue to direct us to the sufficiency of Jesus' work. Teach us to avoid the performance mentality, the bargaining mentality that attempts to make deals with You and attempts to put You in our debt, Lord, when in fact we are in Your debt and the debt has been paid in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that You would grant us the freedom of the sons of Christ. Grant us the freedom of the sons of Abraham to live and walk with You in peace and mercy because You have saved us, because You've delivered us. Teach us, Lord God, the fullness of the forgiveness of sins that we have with You through Christ, and the fullness of fellowship that we have with You, the access that we have with You through Christ. Teach us that there is no good thing that You will withhold from those who love You, those who are called according to Your purposes. Teach us, Lord God, to rely upon You and to rejoice in You for all that You've done. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Worship continues as we turn to Psalm 105, Selection A.